Bibles, please, and turn to 3 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3, that's where we'll be studying here in just a moment. It's wonderful to be here today and to come with confidence, as has been said this morning, understanding that the perfect blood has been given once for all. And we can know that our sins have been taken away in the blood of Jesus Christ. That's a wonderful thing to know, to understand, and to be able to celebrate this morning. Today's a very monumental day for us here at Danville Road, as I will be preaching on the subject this morning of deacons must be. And this is in hopes of us being able to appoint deacons in the near future. We want to undergo this process, beginning with the preaching of these things, so that we can understand the qualifications of a deacon this morning. And we'll be looking out to see if we have men who are qualified and ready to go in the service of a deacon. I want us to begin, although I had you to mark your place at 1 Timothy chapter 3, I would have you to turn to Philippians 1 and verse 1 also, and notice the reading of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. I love this verse because it's a comprehensive verse that shows us the organization of the Lord's church. It says in verse 1, Paul and Timothy, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. There in that verse you have the entire organization of the church. He also mentions there are the bishops, that would refer to the overseers or the shepherds or the elders of the church, and then there are deacons. Our desire is to be organized just like that. We want to have and seek out bishops and deacons along the way to serve us here at Danville Road. And we need to stress that that's from God. This is God's arrangement. And if we desire to please Him, then we're going to desire to do it just exactly like He wants it to be. But you know, not all churches do that. There are churches sometimes that will say, well, I think things are running just fine, and I don't think we need elders and deacons. And every time I hear something like that being said, I say, well, watch out, the earth might open up and swallow you. I think about Numbers chapter 16. You remember Korah, Dathan, and Abiram complained about God's arrangement and basically said about God's high priest, Aaron, who do you think you are to elevate yourself above the congregation? He wasn't elevating himself. God had put him there. And in essence, they are criticizing God's arrangement and the earth opens up and swallows them. And so we need to understand that we want to be organized just exactly as God would have us to be, because God knows exactly what is right. One of those areas of service that we are talking about this morning is that of being a deacon. The basic idea of being a deacon is one who is a servant. But I think we all understand that all of us are servants. Because if we're trying to conform to the image of Christ, as you think about what he was first and foremost in our Bible reading just a moment ago, that he came and he took the form of a servant. And his very words in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45 was this: the Son of Man did not come to be served, but rather to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And so if I'm seeking to conform to the image of Christ, that's what he was at the core. He was a servant. We sometimes sing the song, make me a servant just like your son. And so if a man desires to be a deacon, that's why. Because he's already a servant. He already has a servant's heart. And his basic attitude is that I want to serve. I want to do whatever I can do in the service of the Lord to help the Lord's people. And if the congregation needs me to serve as a deacon and believe that I am qualified to serve as a deacon, then here am I, send me. I'm ready. He is first and foremost already a servant and has a servant's heart. But again, not all servants are deacons. Because a deacon, by definition, is this: it is one who executes the commands of another. We're talking about an office. We're talking about an office that has qualifications that a man has to meet before he can ever fulfill this position or this job, if you will. And when it talks about him executing the commands of another, basically that's the shepherds. That he stands ready to serve the shepherds at every moment. He is there at their beckoning call to do whatever needs to be done. And so that's what we're talking about this morning, the office of a deacon, a special servant who is dedicated to a special task and again stands ready to answer to the shepherds in the work that he does. But to be one of these, there are certain qualifications that must be met. That's why I titled this, Deacons Must Be. That's what the translators have in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But I might say that when you look at these, you find out that so many of these things are things that a Christian ought to be anyway. These are things that a Christian ought to be. I'm afraid sometimes that the reason we always don't always have men who are qualified to be deacons or elders is sometimes because they're not meeting the qualifications to be a strong Christian. And so if we're strong Christians, we should be finding ourselves having more that can serve in this capacity. I want to stress as we begin this that it's our responsibility as a church to be the ones who select those who serve as deacons. The responsibility lies with the congregation. There is no certain procedure that I see in Scripture that is to be followed in regard to this. However, when I look at Acts chapter 6, I think Acts chapter 6 does serve as a nice template for us to use. And it is the one that we will be using in this case for the selection of deacons. I might mention in Acts chapter 6 that these men that are going to be selected in Acts chapter 6, one preacher once said, it sure looks like they did. It looks like they do the work of a special service. And so I think it fits nicely, and I think it's a good template to use, although I would not press it to be the only way that a church may go about selecting deacons. Let's read Acts chapter 6 now, beginning in verse 1. Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a murmuring against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. The problem was, there were some widows that were being neglected in the daily distribution of food and clothing and other things that widows might need. And they're being neglected and being left out. They don't have the things that they need. The apostles recognized that this needed to be taken care of. And so they said, let's choose, seek out from among yourselves men that may be chosen who will take care of this business. There's a few points that jump out from Acts chapter 6 that I'd like to stress. First of all, it is the congregation that did the searching. The apostles said, seek out from among yourselves. It was the congregation that chose the men who were to serve in this capacity. Seek out from among you. And that's what the elders are asking us to do. They're asking us to look out among ourselves and to provide them with the names of those that we believe are qualified to serve as deacons. A second thing I see is that we're looking for men. We're looking for men. It said that seek out from among you 7 men who may be appointed over this business. And so we're looking for a man. We'll see this in a moment, but in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, it is said of the deacon that he must be the husband of one wife. And so that obviously lets us know that this is a man who is going to fill this position. He's to be a husband of one wife. Let me also say here that I believe the idea in being a husband of one wife is that he is a one-woman man. He's not a polygamist. He is one who has a one woman that he is dedicated to, that he has lawfully married, and he's dedicated to her. He's the husband of one one. Then let's stress that we're not just looking for men. We are looking for working men. We don't need men who are looking for a title. We don't need men who think of this as some kind of honorary position that they're going to receive. It's a work. It's a work. And really, if the work is not done, then the position's not filled. It's all about the work that is needed to be done. And again, his attitude is, here am I, send me. He's a worker at heart, and that has already been demonstrated. It's already been seen and noted that he is a worker, and that is already evident. He has a passion for the Lord's work. We will see that in 1 Timothy 3, it will say that he is to serve well. Those who serve well obtain for themselves a good foundation, a good standing in the Lord. And so he's a working man who wants to serve. He serves well. I don't think we can emphasize this next point enough. In Acts chapter 6, we're going to see here that these men were appointed so that they might relieve the elders of physical jobs so that they could focus more on the spiritual jobs that needed to be done. And I want those who may be thinking about being qualified, that you realize that you're doing something major here. You are taking care of a responsibility so much on them, and they can focus on spiritual things, which is really what a shepherd ought to do anyway. It has been all out of whack. Someone has said that oftentimes the preacher does the elders' work, the elders do the deacons' work, and the deacons do nothing. And that happens in a lot of congregations. It works exactly like that in a lot of places. That must not be. Elders cannot afford to be dominated by physical concerns. In Acts chapter 6 here, notice again that the apostles seem to understand that. In verse 2 of Acts 6, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples, and they said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." The apostles understood that priority for us is teaching the word. And we can't do that effectively if we're tied down with serving tables. And so, yes, this needs to be taken care of. Yes, these widows need to be taken care of. Let's choose some men to do that so that we can stay focused on the teaching of the word of God. Verse 4, he gives another thing. "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Isn't that something? The apostles say, we want to be able to spend much time in prayer. We want to be able to spend much time in ministering the word. And again, we can't do that if we're strapped down with this physical responsibility of having to serve tables. So let's appoint some men, delegated authority to these men to do the work that they need to do. There might be times when you are a deacon that you get to feeling like your physical job is somewhat mundane. It's not. This is a team. Every part is needed. And again, you are making it possible for the elders to do outstanding work in the area that they are given. So see the beauty of it. See the beauty of what you are allowing to make possible. You are doing your job so they can do theirs. And then we see in Acts chapter 6 that they evidently appointed deacons according to the jobs that needed doing. This is a very simple point. We're not going to appoint somebody who doesn't have a job. And we need to appoint according to the number of jobs that need to be done. In Acts chapter 6, evidently they decided 7 will do the trick. 7 will take care of it. So they didn't try to appoint 9 or 10 or 12 or 15. It may be they had more men than 7 that were qualified. I'd venture to say they likely did. But they appointed 7. So you appoint according to jobs that need to be done. Oh, I could talk all day about this next one. It probably would be best suited for a leadership class. But these men in Acts 6 were appointed over this business. Now, folks, that's important. It's really more important for the shepherds, because sometimes what shepherds do is they give a deacon a job to do, and then they micromanage him. I mean, he can't hardly make a move. He's got to, every single thing he does, he's got to talk to the elders about it, and they've got to be over every little tiny detail of it. And what I say about this is if you're going to micromanage them, then you might as well do the job yourself. I mean, wasn't that the idea? That we're appointing them not to do a job, we're appointing them over this business. Deacons are mature men, they're spiritual men, they're smart men, and there's no reason deacons can't do their work under the oversight of elders within the parameters that the elders may lay down, but still allowing the deacon freedom to do his work. Now, one thing I've found is that men generally work better, too, when they feel like this is my baby. And when you try to take their baby, they're like, well, why'd you have me? It empowers men when they understand this is my job, and I take it seriously, and I'm going to do it well, and the elders will have the general oversight, but they allow me the freedom to do my work. And then I think it goes without saying that they absolutely must be qualified. We must go about this with demanding eyes. They must be qualified. The translators added the words must be, but I think it's understood. You wouldn't give qualifications if they didn't matter. And so it says that deacons must be. And then this, listen carefully, congregation. We are not appointing somebody who doesn't really fit these things yet, but we have confidence that he'll grow into them. No, you don't appoint somebody who's going to grow into these traits. He already has them. He must be. We will see in 1 Timothy 3 that it would say, let these also first be proved. Let it be proven to begin with that he has these traits. He has them now. He owns them. And then we're going to appoint you because you have the traits. You're not going to grow into them. Now, that does not mean that you won't grow. It doesn't mean you wouldn't become more of some of these things. But you already have them to a degree that we can say that man has that trait right now. And let me say this. If we go through this process and we don't come up with anybody, it may be that they're not quite ready for various reasons. It might be the qualifications. It might be the age of a child. It might be that they personally just are not quite ready. That's okay. We do not fail if we go through this process and come up with nothing. I have always said that it is good to go through the process because, first of all, we see the seriousness of it. We're learning things that we need to learn. If somebody needs to develop more, he does. It's good to go through the process regardless. But do be prayerful about it, that we go through it in a good way. And that leads to the next thing, and that is that good attitudes must prevail. This is not a competition. It's not a time to get your feelings hurt. It may be that you're not ready right now, but you will be soon. You keep working. Keep applying. You keep putting yourself where the Lord would have you to be. And one day it may very well come. Good attitudes must prevail. Now let's go to 1 Timothy 3 and let's read the qualifications. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. This is the only place in Scripture where the qualifications are given. And here's what it says, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8. Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be proved, and then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well, For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. First thing I want to say here is that we see regarding him that he's reverent. King James Version said, grave. He's reverent. He is dead serious about his service to the Lord. When it comes to his service to the Lord, he ain't playing. You see it in his demeanor every single day. You see his reverence in the way he views Bible classes. You see his reverence in the way he views the worship assemblies. He is a man to be respected for his seriousness in all of those areas. He handles his responsibilities well. One of those responsibilities would be his attendance responsibilities. He's always here. He's a fixture about as much as that light is there. We expect it to be there. And he's pretty well a fixture. He's here. He's involved. He's active in the work. And when it comes to the assemblies, we all know Hebrews 10 and verse 25 that we've read so many times, which simply says that we as Christians, this would be a responsibility for all of us, but it says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so he's going to be very serious about his attendance responsibilities. And that's for all of us. All of us must be serious about our attendance responsibilities. In preaching on this, I have used a song through the years that says, excuses, excuses, you'll hear them every day. The devil, he'll provide them if from church you'll stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep those folks away from church, he offers them excuses. One of the lines in the song says, one of the children has a cold. Pneumonia, do you suppose? Why, the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. He handles his Bible classes and his worship responsibilities well. If his wife is sick and he must stay at home, then he does. But if it's not necessary, and most of the time it's not, you're going to find him getting the kids ready. You're going to find him coming to the assembly, taking seriously Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 that says to bring your children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You'll have plenty of helpers when you get here to the building. There's plenty of those that will be glad to help and glad to assist. And so he looks for a way to stay on task rather than looking for an easy out. What we're saying for all of us here is when it comes to our Bible class responsibilities, when it comes to our worship responsibilities, don't be soft. Don't be soft. Be a person who is serious about that responsibility. And likewise, because he's reverent, because he's serious about his responsibilities, when he is given a job to do, you can count on him. The elders just know, I can count on him. He'll handle it. He'll do it promptly, and he will not drop the ball. He's reverent when it comes to his Lord and his responsibilities. Let me say this. He's guided by the faith. He's guided by the faith. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, again, as we turn back there and look at the wording, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9 said it this way. He holds the mystery of the faith with a good conscience. You know, I've turned there, but Jude 3 says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. We're talking about this. He holds to all that has been taught about Jesus Christ. He holds to the gospel. He's learned it. He loves it. And he lives it. He holds to the faith. And it also said with a good conscience, which means that he's going to have a conscience that is very sensitive toward breaking any part of God's word. He does not want to break God's word in any way. And so you see him always seeking to lead, seeking to live with a strong conscience. He just won't let it go. He holds fast to it. He holds to the faith. Here's one that I think is super important. He's blameless. Would that mean that he never sins? Well, you know, I know one time he... Is that the idea? When it says that he's blameless, would that mean that he has never sinned? I think certainly we understand that that's not the case. In Galatians chapter 2, you may well remember, in Galatians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, Peter plays the hypocrite here. He's not receiving Gentiles as he should. And Barnabas saw how that he would back away, Peter would back away from these Gentiles when otherwise he would normally eat with them. But with certain Jews around, he wouldn't eat with these Gentiles. And so verse 12 says, before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with. Even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. Did you notice there in verse 14? Notice what he says. When I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? And so what we see here is that Peter was to be blamed. And Paul got on to him about the way he was doing on this occasion. So he had done something to be blamed about. But you know what we find about Peter? Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, we see here that Peter was evidently an elder in the church. 1 Peter 5 and verse 1, he says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock which is among you, serving as overseers, and not by constraint, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Notice he says there, I who am a fellow elder, in verse 1. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder. So here's what I'm saying, folks. Peter had messed up on an occasion, but he recognized it. He corrected it. He pulled himself back in line like he needed to be, and he later serves as an elder in the Lord's church. It does not mean that a man has never messed up. It doesn't mean that he never makes mistakes as a Christian. It's just that you can't point at anything outstanding in his life that, this, look, he's doing this right now, and he's not acknowledging it, and he's not correcting it. There's nothing that you can point at the present and say, he is to be blamed. That's the idea when it talks about him being blameless. There is no current evil report that can be sustained against him. Those within the church and those outside of the church maintain respect for him because he is a man that is generally referred to as being blameless. Then let's look at another one. He's not double-tongued. I think we can say safely that this kind of is the idea that he doesn't talk out of both sides of his mouth. He doesn't say one thing to one person and then say something else to another person. He's consistent all the way through in this. Why? Because he's a man of truth. And truth is never contradictory. If this deacon says, yes, that's the way it is, then that's the way it is. His yes means yes. His no means no. And that's what Jesus said in Matthew the 5th chapter in verse 37. When Jesus talked about the general honesty that we are to have as Christians, he said in Matthew 5 in verse 37, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. You're not going to have to say to a deacon, do you swear? No, he's already told you the truth of the matter. It's consistent. It's reliable. He's not double-tongued. Trust what he says and take it to the bank. And let me say this in regard to it. When they do report back to the shepherds, their reports are going to be factual. It's not one thing one time and something else another time. The reports are always factual. They're consistent. And that's important for an elder because he cannot act on inconsistencies. He cannot act on untruths. And so he's not double-tongued. These are a few of the things that are said as we are looking into these qualifications. And I'm making the judgment call today. When I put this together, I thought to myself, I may get into it and decide it's going to need more time, and that's exactly what I'm going to say this morning. I'm going to make a break right here. These are the things we have looked at thus far. I'll come back next week, and we'll continue to look at the qualifications. And certainly we will finish this up next week. In the meantime, I want you to be looking at the qualifications, studying them, thinking seriously about them. And then next week we will finish the preaching on the subject, and we will also tell you the procedure that we're going to use moving forward. I hope we've been helped by the things that we have looked at thus far. I hope you can feel the seriousness of it, that God wants us to be organized well, and have men who are truly qualified to do this work, this important work of being deacons. If you're running the clicker, you can go ahead and move that ahead all the way through the rest, and we'll be ready for our song. If you're here this morning and you have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, think seriously about your need for the gospel. It was said in our Lord's Supper talk that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. If we don't come in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ, we cannot be forgiven. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, it was said of Christians that they had been washed in the blood. Washed in the blood. But in Acts 22:16, Paul was told, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. It's in the act of baptism that we come in contact with the death of Christ. We come in contact with his blood, and all our sins are washed away. And then we can have that good conscience that we need to have in the Lord. How's your conscience this morning? Do you feel ready to meet the Lord? If not, let your needs be known. We'd be glad to help you be right with Christ today. Would you come while we stand and as we sing?